Good evening to you all. It's a real joy and privilege to be here. We feel we're back amongst friends, so thank you for your welcome. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at Ezekiel 37. We're going to concentrate this evening on just the first 14 verses. So Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. I think the Valley of Dry Bones is a deeply inadequate title. If you've got the NIV in front of you, it says there as the heading for the first 14 verses, the Valley of Dry Bones. That really doesn't work. That really is deeply inadequate. Would you describe the resurrection as the account of a body in a tomb? I don't think so. I rather hope you wouldn't. I'm sure you wouldn't. Of course, the point of the story, the account of the resurrection, is that yes, there was a body in a tomb, but he rose victoriously. And this vision that is recorded for us in Ezekiel 37, the point isn't that there are dry bones. The point is that those dry bones had new life breathed into them. So instead of the Valley of Dry Bones, I want to call this From Death to Life. From Death to Life. Well, we do start with those dry bones. And I hope you noticed, as Stephen read it for us, these bones, there are several things about them. They were very dry, and I think the point that we are supposed to understand that this is not a picture of some bodies that have only recently been killed. These bones are very, very dead indeed. They have been picked clean by the vultures. It's a picture of a slain army. The valley that is spoken of, we shouldn't think of it in terms of the sort of V-shaped or U-shaped valleys that we commonly get in the UK. It was a big plain, probably a bit like a floodplain, a big vast area. Clearly there'd been a battle there. Clearly a great army was defeated and they had lain there slain until the vultures picked them clean and the desert sun bleached them. So for these bones to come to life, well, frankly, quite impossible. This is not a situation that, for example, we read about with Elijah and the son of the widow of Zarephath, where the body had not been dead for very long. And somehow, of course, an amazing miracle, but nevertheless, a body that still had the flesh there, still had the organs intact, came back to life. Oh no, it's not like that at all. We're supposed to understand by the language used here that these bones are very, very dead indeed. So that's the first thing that we are supposed to note about these bones. Very, very dead. There's a vast number that we need to note as well. They're numerous. It's a huge army, a great mass of people have lain there in the desert dead on this plain, this valley. But we know who they are. We know who they represent. It's very clearly explained to us. We don't need to go into all the realm of assumptions and suppositions. We are told, verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So the whole people, all the 12 tribes, you've been working through Ezekiel, so I guess you understand the context of Ezekiel. Ezekiel himself is in exile. He's far, far away from Jerusalem. And before his time, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they had been taken into exile. They dispersed, and now Jerusalem itself has been destroyed. The temple itself has been destroyed. And so the people are saying, verse 11, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. This is a terrible situation. We cannot imagine something like that. For many generations, the people have been told that the temple is the thing. Jerusalem is the thing. This is the place. Yes, of course, God is the God of all the earth, but he has his presence very especially there in the temple. And now it's gone, destroyed by these pagans, and Ezekiel and the rest of the people who are left, they are way, way in exile. Terrible disaster. And so no wonder they're saying, It's all finished. We are like dry bones. There's nothing left. There's no hope. There's no hope in the religion of Yahweh. There's no hope for the covenant promises that were made to Abraham. Abraham said, or rather it was said to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He would have descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore, as impossible to count as the stars of the sky. But no, it's all finished, all gone, all hopeless, like dry bones. So that's how we are to understand this vision that was given to Ezekiel. And then the Lord God asks Ezekiel, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now the obvious answer is no. Of course they can't. They are completely, utterly dead beyond all hope. Of course they can't live. But Ezekiel's a good guy, isn't he? He knows better than to say that. He says a wonderful thing there at the end of verse 3. "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." What a fitting answer. Sometimes we do face situations that do seem utterly impossible for us. As impossible as dry bones coming to life. And the wise believer says, "Sovereign Lord, you know everything. You're in control of everything. If you choose, yes, even this impossible situation will be turned around." But although the situation is completely in the hands of the sovereign Lord, Ezekiel does have a job to do. Hope you noticed what he has to do. He has to prophesy to the bones and say to them, this is verse 4, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because quite clearly, the whole thing is an amazing miracle from the sovereign Lord. There's no doubt about that. It's been laid on with a trowel. They are so dead, it's quite impossible, etc., etc. So you would think that God would just speak the word and they'd come to life. That would be reasonable, I guess. But no, Ezekiel has a job to do. He has got to prophesy the word of the Lord to these dry bones. Not his own words, but the word of the Lord. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But you've seen how they did come to life again. And of course, in the immediate context of Ezekiel and these troubled exiles, these people in great despair, they would have understood, yes, the covenant promises, actually, they haven't been broken. Yes, we've been punished, but there's going to be an amazing restoration. And we're going to be like a vast, mighty army once again. This is fantastic. They would have had hope once again. And of course, it was fulfilled. They did come back from exile. But an interesting question. Did they have all these blessings that seem to be described here and in related prophecies? Were they like a vast army ever again? Were they a united people in the second part of the chapter that Stephen read to us? Were they a united people under one shepherd, under a covenant of peace? And I'm sure you understand that when we talk about peace in this biblical context, we don't simply mean an absence of war. We are talking about a state of great blessing. Were they ever like that again? The answer has to be no, they weren't. They came back from exile, but those years were troubled years. They were always under the yoke of one party or another, culminating in the time of the Romans when the Lord Jesus came. So at best, we would have to say that in the immediate and post-immediate context of Ezekiel 37, there was only a limited fulfillment of this prophecy. It's very interesting. I want you to notice too how there were two stages in the restoration of these bones. First of all, in verse 7, the bones come together and tendons and flesh and skin appear on them. But they are still just corpses. That's all, just corpses. I guess slightly better condition than just being dry bones, but still there's no life. Still, they're just dead bodies. But then, in verse 9, it says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. Now, it's important to understand that the same Hebrew word works for wind, breath, and spirit. So something very interesting is happening here. When we talk about the wind, we could talk about the spirit as well. And what is happening is that in this two-stage process is happening so that we can see very clearly how breath is being breathed into them. Spirit is being breathed into them by the wind. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because I think you were looking last week at chapter 36. And in chapter 36, verse 27, it says, and I will put my spirit in you, and you in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that is in keeping with a number of other prophecies too that talk about when the people are restored, they will have the Spirit of God within them. And perhaps you're beginning to understand where we're going with this. There's only a very limited fulfillment. Could we really say that the Jews of the time of the exile and afterwards, up until the time of Jesus, did they really have the Spirit of God within them? Can we really see that? I don't think so. In fact, we see the fulfillment very clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John 3, as I'm sure you're very familiar, he talks about how we need to be born again by the Spirit, the breath of God breathing within us. That's how we come to life. Because we are to understand that before we are saved, we are completely dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 makes that clear, for example. Before we are saved, we are as dead before God, spiritually dead as dry bones. We have utterly no hope whatsoever. It's really important to understand that, isn't it? We have utterly no hope. Just as those dry bones couldn't possibly do anything for themselves, so before we are saved, before we have the breath of the Holy Spirit breathing new life into us, we are utterly hopeless. And yet, when we do have the breath of God breathing into us, we have that new life and we come together just like those dry bones. We have new life, from death to life. That's what it means to become a Christian. And what of this community of people who it's prophesied here in Ezekiel that they will have the Spirit of God within them? Well, Peter helps us to understand that when he quotes from the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost, and he talks of God pouring out his Spirit upon his people. And so I hope you can see there is a very clear application for us today. Yes, those people initially, at the time of Ezekiel, they were given real hope that there was going to be restoration for the people and the covenant promises would continue. And yet for them, it was rather limited. But now, in the new covenant age of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see how that is completely fulfilled. But there's a very clear application for us as Christian people seeking to reach out to the fallen, unsaved world around us. We have to preach to dry bones. That was what Ezekiel had to do, because the process is exactly the same. It's that process of word and spirit walking hand in hand. Yes, the work is all that of the Spirit, but our job, the Christian community, the church, our job is to preach the message. We say to dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, probably we don't literally do that. Not suggesting for a moment that you do literally do that, but that is what we do. As we take out the gospel message, the message of salvation only through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going out to people who are utterly dead. And humanly speaking, there's no hope of them having spiritual life. Just as before we were saved, there was no hope for us to have any spiritual life. And that is how it is for me when in Luton I speak to the Muslim community. It's like preaching to dry bones. Is it an impossible situation? Verse 3. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. So I didn't plan to have this passage. It's just the next one in your series in Ezekiel. But it's a very appropriate one for any gospel work. It's very appropriate to what you are doing here in Haywards Heath. Our job is to preach to the dry bones. And then it's the Lord's business who he will save, who he will breathe new life into. That's brilliant, isn't it? We can't do that. We can't give the dry bones new life. But all we have to do is to go and declare the word of the Lord. Now, of course, we have that responsibility to think through very carefully and prayerfully exactly what that will look like. It looks different in different circumstances, but always it has to be the word of the Lord. We've got to tell people the good news, their salvation only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings new life. And he's bringing new life to people here in Haywards Heath. He's bringing new life to people in Luton. He's even bringing new life to Muslim people. Not very many people. I'll tell you a little update later on about Mark, the man we baptized a little while ago. But he's doing that work of bringing new life. But we must be preachers to dry bones. But I want you to notice too, just by way of encouragement, that these people were promised their land back. The whole house is going to be a united house, and they get their land back. In verse 12 it says, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. So they're promised their land, and they're promised that they will be a vast united people. It's helpful to remember Jeremiah, who was slightly older than Ezekiel, but they're roughly contemporary. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jeremiah 31 that the people of the new covenant would be the special chosen people. And Peter himself in 1 Peter 2, he picks up that sort of language. He talks about how the new covenant people are the new holy nation, the new chosen people. We are his people, and he has given us an inheritance. We don't see it now. This is not our land. We are aliens and strangers here, Peter tells us. But we have an inheritance. We have a land to look forward to. We're going home. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Isn't that encouraging? I always love that brilliant passage in Revelation chapter 7. Perhaps I'll read it to you as I draw this to a close. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. In his vision, John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the people of God. This is us. People from every tribe and language and tongue joined together on our way to glory. Why? Because we were once dry bones, but the Holy Spirit breathed new life into us. Isn't that amazing? That is so encouraging. So, just in conclusion, what we're seeing here is a description of what were once dry bones, but now have new life and are formed to be, in an expression perhaps you're familiar with, God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. That's us. Because he is building his church. He is creating a people. And it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all God's work. And yet we're called upon to preach to dry bones. Preach God's word to dry bones. So I'd encourage you to keep pressing on. Keep doing your work of preaching to dry bones. And look to God to breathe new life into those dry bones. The gospel is indeed death to life. That was my new heading for this passage, and that's just what the gospel is, death to life. And then just finally, we have a land. These people were going to come back to their land. We have a land. We have an inheritance, brothers and sisters. Keep pressing on towards that goal. Amen.